distinguished faculty, friends and relatives of the graduates, and especially you who will be graduating this evening. Well, this is the end, right? It's over. Isn't that what commencement means? I looked it up in the dictionary. I think it's right. It says a ceremony at which academic degrees or diplomas are conferred. And those diplomas indicate that you have successfully completed a period of study. You're about to receive an academic degree. It's a time that has been difficult, I suppose, in many ways. It's been a time in which you have dedicated your efforts, your thought, your labor to the successful conclusion of your studies at Concordia Theological Seminary. You are to be commended at this commencement ceremony. It has not been an easy journey, but it's over. Yes. But it is also just starting, isn't it? After all, what is at the root of that word commencement? The word commence. And the word commence means to begin or to start. You may have fulfilled your obligations here at Concordia Theological Seminary, but you're not done. You're actually just beginning because you were here for a purpose. You did not come here just to kill time. You did not come here simply to get a theological diploma. You did not come here simply because you were interested in doctrine or in church history or in exegesis. You came here to this place, to this seminary, because you are Christians. And it was your desire to serve him who bought you with his blood. That's why you came. You came because you wished to serve him who, through his innocent suffering and death, redeemed you and made you his own, so that for all eternity you could live together with him in innocence, righteousness, and blessedness. That's why you came. Is it not true? Most of you receiving your degrees here this evening will go on to be pastors. You already have your calls. You're already planning your ordination. This is a beginning of an exciting and hopefully very productive adventure that lies ahead of you. You who have trained to be deaconesses, for you also, it is a beginning, and you're excited that the time you have been preparing for is at hand. And if there are any here who have not yet received a call or who have not yet received a placement, nevertheless, you live with the hope that you will soon. It's a beginning. And for those receiving more advanced degrees, hopefully for you also, it will be a beginning of new opportunities to serve our Lord in ways that you could not have imagined before. In the case of all of you graduating today, your goal has not simply been to attain an academic degree so that you would have a better ability to provide for your family, to make a living, and so on. Now, that will be a nice byproduct if it happens. But that was not the main purpose you were here. Once again, you came here to serve your Lord in thanksgiving for what he has done for you and with the hope that others, through the work that God does in and through you, will come to know the same peace and joy that you have in Jesus Christ. That's why you came here. So although a commencement ceremony is surely an academic exercise, at a seminary such as ours, it can never be only that. It must also be an expression of the faith, an expression of the confession that drives everything we say and think and do as Lutheran pastors, deaconesses, teachers, whatever the case may be. But let's get a little bit more specific about what your purpose was in enrolling here, attending classes here, and getting a diploma here at this place. Many years ago, a woman came to visit me because she was very depressed. In fact, she came to visit me every week. Did she have good reasons to be depressed? Yes. Her daughter's boyfriend was trying to encourage her daughter to sleep with him. That upset her. She had divorced her husband, and she wanted him back, but he had remarried, and that depressed her. She was very depressed, and it was worse than simply a minor doldrum. She had clinical depression. She needed a psychiatrist. She needed medication. She needed a doctor's care. And on one occasion, when she came to visit me, I had come to realize that she was seeing a psychiatrist and she was getting medicine. So I asked her, how have your visits been going? And she said, they've been very helpful. Has the medicine been helping you? Yes, it has. Well, how are you doing? I'm doing much better, thank you. And I said, so how long do you think it's been that you've been doing better? And she said, quite a while. And I said, well, I have a question for you then. You have a doctor. Your medicine is doing the job. You're doing much better. Why do you keep coming to see me? You know what she said? Because they can't give me what I get from you. She wanted forgiveness. She wanted to hear about God's salvation. She wanted to hear about God's love precisely for her. She wanted comfort. And that's what she got from one of God's servants. And that's what I hope the people you serve will get from you. You are God's servants. Do you know what the people you serve will need more than anything else, and it's something the world cannot give them? It's comfort. That's what they will need, every single one of them. I think I had been in the ministry for about 6 years, and I was in my study one day, studying, and I was reading a text in Isaiah. It was not the text that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading when Philip met him on the road between Jerusalem and Gaza, but it was a text in Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, and she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. That text had a profound impact on me. When I read it, I was preparing a sermon, and it occurred to me that the message that God was speaking to Isaiah in this chapter of his book, chapter 40, was a message that God was speaking to me at that time. That just as God had sent Isaiah to comfort the people of Israel, so also he expected me also, as his servant, in my ministry, to focus on comforting God's people. I was to do the very same thing that Isaiah did. And I was particularly impressed by his double use of the word comfort. God wanted Isaiah's attention focused very clearly on this word, comfort. He's not content to use it only once, he uses it twice. You see, he loves them and he absolutely wants them to know it. He does not want them to be afraid of punishment. He does not want them to be weeping in despair. He does not want them to be overcome by shame. He wants them to be comforted. And that's what Isaiah did. And I suggest to you this evening that as you leave this place and go to the place that God has called you, you hear these words of Isaiah as being directed to you and as instruction for your ministry. Your diploma from this place may declare you a scholar or an academic, but that is not your calling. Your calling is to comfort. To comfort. How? Isaiah tells you. Your warfare has ended. Your iniquity is pardoned. This is the message that you will speak. Are you going to work as a deaconess? You will sit by the bedside of those who are afraid. They will be afraid of surgery, of suffering, possibly of death. And you will be there to comfort them. They'll be afraid because they're sinful, and they will worry that God is going to take their sinfulness into account in the days ahead. And you will be there to tell them not to be afraid. You will show them the Savior's wounds in which his blood was shed to cover their sins. And you will remind them that no matter what their sins are, God has a way to inform them that he does not want them to be afraid. He so strongly wants them to believe this that he assures them that the Lord has paid double for all their sins. In other words, no matter how great they are, no matter how many they are, the sacrifice made to cover them is far greater than the debt. It was no less than the life of the Son of God himself. And just think, to you belongs the honor and the joy of bringing this precious message to those who so greatly need to hear it. And you who have calls to be pastors, what will be your primary task? To purify the liturgical rites of the congregation? To get rid of open communion? To get into people's hearts and minds a mature concept of stewardship so they'll stop being such selfish people? Or perhaps it will be to get them to act more like the spirit-filled people that God wants them to be. No, 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 and no. As admirable as these tasks may be, and you probably ought to strive for them, they will not be your major duty. Your major duty will be to preach the gospel. It will be to bring God's comfort to people who need to hear it. Your primary duty will forever and always be to comfort. To comfort. Yes, you are to preach the law. And you are not to proclaim comfort to the unrepentant. You will preach the law, but may it never be your primary joy. Don't you ever see it as your primary task. After all, Paul never said, "Woe be to me if I preach not the law." But he did say, "Woe be to me if I preach not the gospel." You see, faith cannot be forced. It can only be created by the persuasion of the Holy Spirit as he shows people the Lord Jesus, what he has done for them, who he is, and how his work covers all of their sin and shame. This is the only way faith is created. That's why Luther says, "I can drive no man to heaven or beat him into it with a club." And so the law will never be the primary focus of your ministry. You men who are called to be pastors are called to comfort. You are also called to be theologians. And as theologians, you are to study the Word, you are to explain the Word, you are to proclaim the Word, you are to teach the Word. You are theologians. And I once heard a professor say that all theology is Christology. Now, if he's right, and you know he is, because you can't really do theology without talking about the person of Jesus, he is at the center of it all. If he is right, then you know what you get to do as the very center of your ministry? You get to show people Jesus. And guess what? When you do that, they will be comforted. Your clever stories may entertain them. Your jokes may make them laugh. Your erudition may astonish them. But when you show them Jesus, they will be comforted. And that will be your primary duty, to comfort. To comfort. Not to be industrious, not to be imaginative, not even to be patient or understanding, as wonderful as all these characteristics are, and as much as I hope you have them all, your primary duty will be to comfort. And to do that, you must show them the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. You must show them the one who took everything that belongs to him, his righteousness, his innocence, his holiness, and gave it to you, and took everything that belongs to you, your sin, your shame, your evil thoughts, and made it his. In this blessed exchange, which makes it possible for you one day to stand before his throne, confident, because you're clothed in his innocence and righteousness. Soon you will go. You will go to a culture that is dissolving before our very eyes. It is happening so rapidly that millions of people are confused and afraid. And it is into that world that you will go. You will go into a world that is filled with war. Wars and rumors of wars, Jesus said. Has it ever been more so than it is today? I read as the lead headline in USA Today just a little over a week ago, CIA vet says, "War, as far as I can see." Into this world you will go. And you will go into a world that is filled with broken relationships, hatred, jealousy, strife, and violence. And none of you will be able to escape it. You will need to deal with people who are touched by these things. And you will be there to comfort them. No matter what the challenges that lie before you, no matter how serious they are, nothing that this world can bring against you will overcome you, because you have something so precious, you have something so powerful, that nothing in this world can overcome it. You have the gospel of Jesus Christ, with its precious, priceless promises that will bring comfort to the people you serve. So go. Go from this place with this intention to comfort God's people. Tell them that their warfare is over, that their sin is pardoned. Tell them that they have received from the Lord's hand double for all their sins. Comfort them. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.